God isn't asking you to prove that you're his on that day. He's already marked you. And I just find that so comforting. I'm sure I'm going to be, you know, at customs and immigration, you know, at the pearly gates or whatever, to mix all my metaphors, you know, and everyone's just, you know, and we're all kind of standing milling around, you know, and I'm just glad God's going to be going, that was mine, that was mine. And yeah, some of the other cows may be going, wait a minute, you don't know him like we do. And God's going to go, no, he's got my brand on him. That one is mine. If that brand is God giving me his Holy Spirit, which has been given to me for lots of reasons, that's one of them, that I would be recognizable as his, then why would I want to make him sad? He's on your side in the good way of that. He's not on the side of your flesh. Your flesh has to die. It's killing you, and it's killing me. It has to be put out of business. But why would I want to make him sad when he's been given to me for my benefit to mark me? So I find that a complete posture change when I look at it that way. So here's a list of things that sadden him. Down in verse 32, we'll look at a list of things that I believe displace these very things. And we'll talk about that. So I'll just give you the list. When it says get rid of, the most obvious duh thing is that means it is within my choice or my power to get rid of them. It is an action which I take. I have to tell you, I am not smart enough or strong enough to do it by myself. Maybe you are, and I know that all of us are weak on different subjects, it seems. We may have some things in common, but you may have been able to toss this stuff and get rid of it really easily. Not so easy for some of the rest of us, but we have help. So sometimes all that I can furnish when it says get rid of is I can run to him and say, Lord, please get rid of this. I give you my will. I surrender. I am not going to fight you. I'm not going to hang on to it. You're going to have to give me the strength to get rid of it. And I've found that that is hard with habits that we've carried for long times. First thing on the list is all bitterness, every trace of it. Why would that be important? Well, let's talk about it for a minute. Hebrews, I had to look this up. I wasn't raised as a Baptist, so I don't have all the verses and chapters memorized. And that is a loss, I think, because it's wonderful when you can just flip to it and go right to it. But I did the research, I'll tell you. It's Hebrews 12:15. Listen to what it says about all bitterness. It says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, and by this many become defiled. The thing about bitterness, it doesn't just wreck you. It wrecks your kids. It wrecks the people that watch your life. It has a contagion about it. In fact, all of these things we're told to put off are contagious. People might be doing perfectly fine, and when we are out of control, these things rub off on them. By the way, the good list of what to put on in verse 32, that is also contagious, and that can affect people. All bitterness. Best example I've heard of the futility of bitterness. It jerked me to my senses the first time I read it, and I wish I could give credit to who I heard it from first. God bless them. But it said bitterness is like rat poison. When you harbor bitterness, it's like you drinking the rat poison, and now you're waiting for the rat to die. Every time I indulge in bitterness, I'm drinking the poison. And then I'm sitting there waiting for the rat to die. The rat's not going to die. I'm the one drinking the poison. Here's the thing about bitterness. It is spiritually cancerous. It's like a contagious form of cancer because we read in Hebrews 12:15, it can wind up polluting other people. Here's the thing God told me, and I thought I had very good reason to be bitter. I had some people did some really nasty things that completely ruined my life or derailed it from the plans that I had, at least. It was real. I wasn't just feeling sorry for myself. They really did me wrong. But here's what God told me. He said, Bob, bitterness can hurt you worse than anything that anybody could have done to you that made you bitter. The bitterness itself will kill you. And the Lord said, and it's not only that, son, if you're bitter, if you hold on to it, and we even cherish it sometimes, we nurse it. Oh, here, a little bitterness. Let me put you on life support so you don't die. You know, and we put it on IV tubes and we keep it alive. He said, son, the devil wins twice. He wins once by the icky thing that they did to you, and he wins twice, and then he wins over and over and over by the bitterness which is killing you. I believe this is why. This is one of the things that saddens him. First of all, bitterness doesn't, you know, people that I've held bitterness for years and years, it didn't affect them at all. They were oblivious to how they had hurt me. I was the only one it was killing. And it's like the Lord is saying, son, why are you doing this to yourself? And it broke his heart. What is the antidote to bitterness? I only know one thing, and that's forgiveness. And that's mentioned here down in verse 32 as what to put on instead, but I'm going to talk about it here while we're talking about bitterness, because I also think that it is the antidote for rage and anger, and it is the antidote for every form of malice. Anybody you have trouble forgiving? Anybody that you put in the category of God, do not ask me to forgive them. I won't do it. Or I can't do it. I've had people like that in my life. I don't have anybody like that anymore. I'll tell you, one of the things that God did to help me was to understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not an emotion. God isn't asking you to feel forgiving. Forgiveness is a choice. In fact, forgiveness may be more important when I don't feel it. When I make the choice and I don't feel it. You understand what I mean? It is a choice that I make that I am not going to hold this against them. I give it to God. I say, God, you're going to have to deal with this, whatever you choose to do. I have to admit that one of the reasons that I am reluctant to do that with certain people is I'm absolutely positive that if they ask, God will forgive them. And I want them to pay. You know what I mean? It's Jonah. Isn't that Jonah all the way? Jonah says, I'm not going to tell that city full of wicked people that, you know, I'm not going to warn them because, you know, knowing you, they'll repent and you'll forgive them and they'll just get off scot-free. Nobody gets off scot-free in the sense of you haven't done damage to yourself. But everybody that's saved by grace gets off scot-free in one sense of that word. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you two things that Max Lucado said, God bless him, that helped me with forgiveness. Once I understood it's not an emotion, it's a choice I make. To let go of it and give it to God. And it's this. God is never going to ask you to give more grace than what he's already given to you. God isn't going to say, well, this is going to be tough for you, but you know, you're going to have to give grace to this person and have it be something that's more than what he's already given to you. But that's part of the problem that bitterness and anger do. They blind us to our own sin. They blind us to the grace that we've received because all of our energy is going into blame shifting. It's all their fault. It's all their fault. They're such nasty people. And God wants to say, well, excuse me, you were a nasty person too. And I forgave you. I forgive you every day, every time you ask me. So the best antidote for bitterness is forgiveness. And it's a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. More important, maybe perhaps when I don't feel like doing it, I make the choice anyway. That's another thing I have to ask help for. I can't forgive the way God does. When God forgives, he presses the delete button and it disappears from his screen. I can't get my computer to work that way. I have an enemy also who's constantly bringing things up. So I have to tell you that with certain people, I have to forgive them more than once. I have to sometimes forgive for 100 times a day. It's still the right choice to make, and I've noticed something. Holding bitterness in your heart is a habit. Forgiving people can become a habit. And good habits and bad habits happen exactly the same way. And that's by repetition. So if you want to have a posture of somebody that forgives, start forgiving. That is one of the ways to remove all bitterness. That scripture in Hebrews 12:15 says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows. It means I can cut it off before it has a chance to grow. We've looked the last couple of weeks at some ways that I can do that. One of the ways that I can do it, Jesus said, is to bless that person. I don't mean pray that God will bless them. You bless them, Jesus said. Because it's hard to hold bitterness in your heart when you're trying to find some good way to bless somebody. It's just hard to, you can't get up a good head of steam in bitterness. You know what I mean? Blessing them has a way of cutting off that before it has a chance to grow. Rage and anger are exactly the same thing in differing degrees. One is the result of the other. One is a slow, simmering, smoldering boil that the heat is gradually building and building, and the other is the explosion. This is why it's important to nip it in the bud before it has a chance to grow, because it will grow. You have an enemy and he'll see to it that that happens. Once again, the way that best way that I know for rage and anger to be displaced is with forgiveness. I think there's another way in verse 32, and we'll look at that in a minute. Get rid of, put off, doesn't fit you anymore. Brawling and slander. Brawling simply means it means pushy, contentious behavior. It's a broader word than getting in fisticuffs outside the biker bar. You know, it's a broader word than that. I have known people, I hate to say it, but I've known church people that were pushy, contentious people. They love to pick fights. Even if they're just theological fights, it's the same behavior. Look at the antidote for that in verse 32. Slander is also a broad word. It simply means evil speaking against someone. It's broad enough to include verbal abuse and blasphemy. Satan is called the slanderer. That's what his name means. Devil means slanderer. Whenever I'm speaking evil against somebody, the Lord reminds me, son, whose name are you wearing right now? When you talk like that, you're wearing his name. And that's why it doesn't fit us anymore. Once again, verse 32 will tell us what displaces that. Every form of malice, I want to talk about this. This is true confessions time. I love Jesus. I love how thorough he is. I love he doesn't pull punches. I love that he is a gentleman. And if I do not want to hear what he has to say, he doesn't force me. But I love it when I give him my heart, he will shine the light and he can be relentless. He will shine the light on something. Well, I thought I had this whole malice thing conquered. Just purposes of definition, look it up in a dictionary. The word malice means the desire for something bad to happen to someone else. I love that it says every form of malice. This is the scripture that nailed me. The first time I discovered that I had categorized malice in my life, I had malice that was obviously icky and naughty malice. I shouldn't do that. But I had other malice in a separate compartment where I desired bad stuff to happen to somebody because they deserved it. So then it was okay. There was the very first woman that broke my heart. Had a long list of many. I'll give you the alphabetical list sometime. Oh, I loved her. She dumped me for a hairy hippie fiddle player. And to make it worse, I can't play fiddle, and I've always wanted to, so it just was rubbing salt into the wounds. And she dumped me. No warning. Years later, I hate to tell you how many, almost 15 years later, I heard that they got married, he had broken her heart. He had cheated on her and broken her heart. And you know what my first emotion was? I was glad. Serves her right because I loved her. And the little warning lights are going off. Son, you're out of one side of your mouth saying that you love this woman. Out of the other side, you're saying you're glad they're hurting. Isn't something wrong with that picture? And you said, you know what? That's malice. And I was horrified because I realized I did that all the time. It's like I, the judge of the universe, am coming to saying, okay, you deserve bad stuff to happen. You don't. You deserve bad stuff to happen because you hurt me. Therefore, you deserve the worst. Now, what if God thought that way? Is God happy when nasty people get what they deserve? You'd think so to look at his people. The answer is no, he's not. There's a word for that. It's mercy. It is central to God's character. I firmly believe the only time God is ever happy when nastiness is rewarded as it deserves is when that's what it takes to wake us up to where we'll repent. But even then, he's not glad for the nastiness that happens back to us. He's just glad we came home. If that's what it takes, believe me, he's not above it. He'll use whatever it takes to turn our hearts. But is God happy when people get what they deserve? Absolutely not. If he were, then he would never have sent Jesus, would he? Jesus was sent so that we wouldn't get, categorically as a race, what we deserve. Yeah, it's sobering, isn't it? Ask God to just give you a little inventory. It's interesting because we just draw all these lines of saying, okay, you deserve forgiveness, you don't. You deserve whatever you got coming to you, buddy, and you don't. And we make those distinctions, and God does not. And at the same time, we're saying that we're his. I promise you, if it hasn't happened already, that you'll have an opportunity to practice this. I'll bet that if you're like me, God flashes a few names and a few faces, and I got a phone call this week from somebody that I've been struggling for about 8 years to not hold bitterness. Totally out of the blue. Knocked me on my lips. And I literally had to wrestle my way back into the upright and full locked position of saying, I forgive this person. God, what they have done to me hurts you worse than it's ever hurt me. You deal with it. I can't be trusted to deal with it. Every form of malice, dump it. Once again, malice is like bitterness. It all feeds itself. Rage, anger, malice, all of that feeds on itself, and it's all rat poison. It all destroys us. Can I tell you another reason why it's hard to forgive? Is because you think if you forgive that they're going to get away with it. I think I already said that. No, you're just giving it to God and letting him deal with it. And if you can do that easily, you're a better man than I am. Like I said, I have to do it sometimes 100 times a day. I will tell you this. Whenever you do, you're free. You're just free. You cut that cancer out, and what's left in its place is you're healed. So verse 32, instead of the icky things to put off that don't fit who we are, here I am going to get into chapter 5, I promise. This is all stuff we didn't get last week. Here's the things, the qualities that we are to put on. It's the new life we've been given. It's Jesus in action, basically. But it displaces those things. And I think that's a really important thing to understand. God's given us a new life. He says, this is who you are. And when you live this way, when his Holy Spirit is in our lives making us this way, it displaces that stuff. It drives it out. They can't mutually coexist. One will displace the other. Three little things. Easier said than done. In fact, I think impossible to be done if we didn't have help, which we do. First one is be kind. Obviously, that is going to snuff out slander and malice and bitterness all by itself. The Greek word, if you're interested, is the word krestos, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, for those of you that are writing it down out in the lobby. I wrote some synonyms. See if it reminds you of anybody. Gracious, helpful, gentle, obliging. Sound like anybody? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? In Galatians 5, it is listed, among other things, as fruit of the Holy Spirit, meaning that when the Holy Spirit is running my life, he will make me kind. Some people weren't all that nasty before they got saved, so it's a short journey to Christ-like kindness. Other people, it's just borderline miraculous that they turn into kind people. Have you yourself, and I'm not going to look at anybody because I have no particular person in mind, but have you found yourself reacting uncharacteristically kind?